I'm going to read some passages out of Manasseh, about Manasseh, a king. And a lot of these things are very much personal to us as a country, as a people. And I think in 2 Kings, his first passage, and then Chronicles. In Kings, it talks about all of the things that Manasseh has done, all the evil that he's done, but it does not mention his repentance. But in Chronicles, we're going to hop past these two different passages. First, 2 Kings 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars to Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord has said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave to their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah had done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his sin, which he made Judah sin, in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And then 2 Chronicles continues this. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Syria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. So, I think in this passage we still have to think is there any coming back from all this evil? It is the evil of the sinful ruler. You've got the evil of the people under the sinful ruler, and the apostate state, all those things together, who worshipped Baal and Asherah, who practiced witchcraft, soothsaying, and consulted demonic spirits, who sacrificed their own children to demons, who desecrated the temple of God, building altars to the host of heaven at the courts, and the carven Asherah in the temple, who seduced the people away from God, who filled the capital city with innocent blood from one end to the other, who destroyed all of the good that Hezekiah and all the ancestors had previously did in generations before, who ignored God's word and the prophets had sent to warn them, and who led the people into captivity of the heathen nation, all these sins. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate, in an enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. Then he put military captains in it and the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord, and all the altars he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thanks offerings unto it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, The people still sacrificed on high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. Also his prayer, and how God received his entreaty, and all his sin and trespass, and the sites which he built on high places, and set wooden images in hardness before he was humbled. Indeed, they are written among the sayings of Hosea. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. After this, I went and looked up, tried to find out, you know, what was this prayer of Manasseh? This is a great prayer, right? What I found out is that it's an apocrypha. It was written in 200 B.C. when he reigned in 680, so they kind of wrote it to put into his mouth what he might say. So instead of reading that, I'm going to read the Song of Ascent for our prayer. But the point of this whole thing is that, you know, he just destroyed everything. You know, just took this Hezekiah, and then right after him, Manasseh came in and just destroyed everything from beginning to end. But God's grace was big enough to wipe away the blight, at least for one generation, and replace it with the fruits of repentance. So let's read Psalm 123, a song of ascent. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us.
In our confession of faith, we'll be turning again to the Westminster Catechism and the shorter Catechism. The last time we were here, and I'd like to start again by asking us, you know, why did God put us here? What's the chief end of man? We need never forget that. The last time we were talking about the redemption that was purchased for us by Christ and how it was applied to us through effectual calling. What we're going to talk about this time are the benefits we receive from being effectively called. Now, those are questions 32, 33, 34, and 35. We have four. Again, I'll read the questions and then you join me in reading the answers. What benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life? They that are effectually called do in this life partake of justification, adoption, and sanctification, and the several benefits which in this life shall either accompany or flow from them. All right, let's talk about each of these further. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And let me read the modern version of that, the modern English version. What is justification? Justification is the act of God's free grace by which he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. He does so only because he counts the righteousness of Christ as ours. Justification is received by faith alone. What is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. And what is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. We'll pick up here next week about the benefits of being called by God.